Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at the verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 10, the verses 1, 2, 4. Romans 10, 1 to 4. Romans chapter 10, 1 to 4 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. This is what it says. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He is talking about his fellow Jews. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Thus far, the reading of God's law. Let us pray for understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into your word, that we might understand it fully, that you would speak to us, reveal it to us, that you penetrate our hearts with your truth and lead us to Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we have arrived in Romans chapter 10, and Paul reiterates his desire for the salvation of his people. Remember at the beginning of Romans 9, he said, I could wish that I was accursed, that I would be separated from God so that they could be united with God. And now he says it again. This is what he says in 10 verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God. He says this deep burning desire in my heart is that they may be saved. This desire is fueled by their religious passion. It's not that they're careless about God. They're very zealous about God. He says, for I bear them witness. In other words, I am their witness. I confess this, that they have a zeal for God. They're very passionate. They're very religious. They're very zealous. They try to please God with great zeal. They're very, very religious. But there was a problem. They had a zeal, but as Paul continues, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. They were trying really hard, but they were not succeeding. They were trying to please God, but they did it the wrong way. And because of it, they were not on their way to heaven. And so we should ask, well, what did I do wrong? How about us? Right? We might be very zealous. What if we are doing it the wrong way? We should ask ourselves the same question. What were they doing wrong? Well, I would like us to think about this in two steps and then the application. First, the three reasons or three common reasons still today for missing heaven, for not coming to God the right way. Secondly, we're going to look at the one true way to heaven explained, and then we'll apply this. Let's begin with these three common reasons. The Apostle Paul gives three reasons why the Israelites of his time were not on their way to heaven, even though they were very zealous. And I think these reasons are still very prevalent today. Even in our streets in West Michigan here, where there is a lot of religion, and sometimes in the wrong way, being ignorant of the way of God. So here are the reasons. Let's dive in. You can find them all in your text. I don't make these up. They're all right here in the text, so keep your Bibles in front of you, and we'll look at this. The first reason is this. They didn't know the righteousness of God, what it actually is. This is what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, of course, they had a standard of right and wrong. Every religious person has a standard for what is right and wrong, right? Every person that's non-religious has a standard for what is right and wrong. But it wasn't the standard of God. We think about things, we have ideas about what is right and wrong, but the question is it God's standard? For we are not our own judge on the final day. We don't evaluate. It's not God saying, okay, show me your life and now show me your standards and let me see if you matched up with your own standards. You cannot go to a judge here in court, a human court, and say, well, hello, Mr. Judge, I've done these things, but here is my law, and according to my law, I'm innocent. Right? The law is not your law, it is the standard of righteousness and not your own. So what is God's standard of righteousness? Well, in summary, it's this: internal and external perfect righteousness, or perfect love towards God and your neighbor, internally and externally, in your mind and in your external actions. The Jews of Paul's time tried to be righteous on the outside, and this is what religious people today do. We want to be seen to be righteous from the outside. When people see us on the street and they say, well, there goes a righteous man. The way we speak, the way we act, where we go on Sunday morning, we want the outside to be clean. And so it was with the Jews of Paul's time. They tried to do what's right. They tried not to steal. They tried not to lie. They tried not to hate. They tried not to commit adultery. But all they could do is wash the outside of their life. They could keep their hands from stealing, but they couldn't keep their hearts from wanting to have what everybody else had. They could keep themselves physically from adultery, but they couldn't keep their heart from longing after somebody else's spouse. They could keep themselves and refrain themselves from murdering, but they couldn't keep their heart from hating other people or despising other people or be envious or jealous of other people. They could clean the outside, but not the inside. Their standard was external, like a police officer that sees the externals of your life because he can't see your heart. You can stop before a green light and inside you can be, stop before a red light and inside you can be boiling with anger that these other people have to go first because you're on your way. The police officer doesn't care. As long as you keep your foot on the brake, he's fine. But how about God, who sees the heart, who knows your thoughts? You're not loving towards the other people, are you? As a matter of fact, if you could, you would have raced right between them and told them to stop because you're more important than their schedules. We can clean the outside, but not the inside. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. In other words, on the outside, the Pharisees would walk around with beautiful robes and you could see them pray on the corners of the street. You can see them always busy in their Hebrew scriptures. They were always telling people what's right and what's wrong, and people sit at their feet and they'd be teaching them. You see, the outside of the cup was clean. But when somebody gives you a drink, a coffee or a tea, would you like them to merely clean the outside of the cup? Or would you have some interest to see what's inside the cup? If on the inside be full of sand, would you like to have your coffee poured into a cup of sand? Of course you wouldn't. That's silly. The inside must be clean and the outside must be clean. And Jesus says religious people in this world are hypocrites if all they do is care about the outside. You might feel this even sometimes coming through from the inside to the outside, right? When somebody says, well, have a blessed day. And their face actually says, I wish you didn't even exist. Somebody might be polite on the outside, but the inside might not show any love at all. And God sees all things, and he sees the heart. Can you imagine a heaven full of people that are greedy on the inside? That are hating on the inside, that are lying on the inside, but just for external appearances, pretend to love each other? That's a hypocrite. I pretend to be something that on the inside I'm not. Imagine your spouse. Say, honey, on the inside, I absolutely despise everything that you are. But I want to be a good spouse, and so I will show the world how much I love you on the outside. But never forget that actually on the inside, I can't stand you. Would you like to be loved that way? I mean, your spouse will do everything for you. She will smile to you, or he will smile, he'll be helpful. But if you could read the heart and says constantly, I'm doing this for you, but I really don't want it. I'm smiling, but on the inside, I'm angry. If you could see the inside, you couldn't be married. You couldn't stand it. This is what we say, right? All the songs in this world. I love you from the bottom of my heart. I love you with all my heart. I'm thinking of you all the time. Why do we sing about those things? Because we want the other person to love us from the heart and from the outside as well. Now, if as people we already have that desire and we can't even see the inside of the other person, how much more God who sees all things? Listen to Genesis 6, verse 5 about the reality of man. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the heart. Listen to what God sees here and how he describes this. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now think about that. God was able to see the thoughts of the heart. That's scary, isn't it? That God can see your thoughts at any point of time. And not only that, he can read the intentions of your thoughts. So you just can't just go pretending around and try to think positively. He can see the intentions of the thoughts of your heart. The Bible says the intentions were evil continually. Selfish, self-seeking. At the end of the day, it's about me. How many spouses have married their spouse with selfish desires? I'd like to marry her because she's pretty. And I want a pretty wife for me. Rather than, I want to marry her because I love her and I want to bless her for the rest of my life as being her spouse. Do you hear the difference? The first one sounds good until you see what the other one truly is. And so the Bible says that our thoughts, the intentions of our thoughts are selfish. How many people studied hard, worked hard, and tried to get a good job because they want to bless their neighbors? Or did you want to have a successful life for you and yourself? How many people are nice to other people because they really love them and don't have some desire in the bottom of their heart that says, well, if I'm nice to them, they'll be nice to me? You say, well, I could never think like that. Of course, I'm not that kind of person. Really? Now tell me, in your life and all the friends you had in the past, how many of the friends that were unkind to you are still your friends today? How many of the friends that don't reciprocate your love are still your friends today? You don't have to give me an answer out loud, but I think there'll be few. Because we think of friendship as something reciprocating. I'll love you because then you can love me. And if you stop loving me, it's over. I'll find somebody else that loves me when I pour in something there. You see, it's an evil intention. It's a self-seeking desire. And it's so common that it's like drinking water. It's everywhere. Right? And so, God sees the heart and our thoughts. Now, if that is true, then the righteousness of God must be a righteousness from the bottom of your heart. A keeping of God's standards from the intentions to the thoughts to the actions continually. That's to be righteous before God. To never lust, to never hate, to never deceive, to never be selfish, to be pure in heart. That's the standard of God. My dear friends, this is what these people were ignorant about, and I think what many of today are ignorant about. the standard of God. Many of us try to do good things and cover up our evil desires. We got the outside clean. Then we get compliments from other people and say, oh, I wish I could be like you. You're so righteous. You're so zealous. You're so pure. And it gives us a little extra boost, and we're trying really harder because now we got this huge idol sitting upon our shoulder that says, I'm a good religious person. Well, look at me. I'm a pastor. I preach on Sundays. And you know what? I'm trying to do really my best. My phone is on all the time. I'll try to sacrifice things that I have for other people. I don't try to extort people or anything like that. I try to show extra passion when I'm out on Sunday to show how real I am. You see how fake you can become? Who's the God in that case? I'm worshiping me. That's not worshiping God, that's worshiping me. This trying to get glory for me while I'm pretending to serve God. And God sees it all, He knows it all, and He looks at the heart. What are you at the heart? Our thoughts, our intentions, our desires need to be absolutely pure and perfectly righteous before the righteousness of God. Brings us to the second problem that the Israelites of Paul's time and many today have. They sought to establish their own righteousness. Paul says this in Romans 10, verse 3, the next part, and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Do you hear the arrogance in that? We're going to establish our own righteousness. We'll decide what is right and wrong. Do you know that that's what everybody does? What every human being that hasn't come to know God does? We establish our own righteousness. I used to have the privilege of going to jails, the county jail, to a county jail, and preach there once or twice a month. And what I've discovered there is that nobody was in there that deserved to be there. Because by their standards of righteousness, none of them deserved to be in jail. Sure, they made a mistake. They had circumstances that led them to that. They had bad friends that brought them there. All of them had reasons why they shouldn't be in jail. And so I came to figure out, and according to their standards, every judge in America must be corrupt because everybody in jail and everybody in prison think they shouldn't be there. But how about us? Outside of jail, outside of prison? Do we think we're good people? Well, it depends by your standard. If I would walk around Grand Rapids downtown with a microphone in hand and ask, do you think you're a good person? Oh, sure, I'm a good person. Why? Well, I love my family. I work hard. Okay. So loving your family and working hard, that's the standard of your righteousness. So now you have established your righteous standard. And you've passed your own righteous standard. And you can make it as high and as low as you can. And so if we make a mistake, what we call a mistake, which is really a sin and the following a desire of our own heart, then we add that into our establishment of righteousness. You see that? And we can do that really quickly. Let's say I lied this morning. And yesterday, I wasn't really conscious of lying. So yesterday, my righteous standard was, you shouldn't lie. But today, I found myself in a lie, so I put a little addendum under it and say, well, except in the occasion where it's really beneficial for this and that. And then you yell against somebody in traffic. Now, yesterday, you would say in your standard of righteousness, you cannot yell to people in traffic, but today, you get a little addendum and say, well, except if the other person cuts you off really last minute, and it's totally wrong. You see how that works? We make our own righteous standard because we don't understand the righteous standard of God. And this is what every religion is based upon. We establish ourselves as righteous people. The Pharisees did it by offerings, rules, regulations. They were putting all kinds of rules in their lives and thought they were pleasing God because they were keeping the standard. Now let me ask you this morning, are you a good person? Do you consider yourself a good person? By what standard? You might say, well, I don't lie, I don't steal, I work hard, I'm a good person. The question is, are you a good person according to you, or are you a good person according to God? That's the question, isn't it? When we come to the end of our lives and we stand before God and we have to give an account for all that we have done, it really doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. What matters is, what does God say of our life? The amazing thing is this, we do it all over the world. We first set the standard of righteousness and then we keep it. For we're ignorant of God's standard of righteousness and seek to establish our own. Which brings us to the last common error. We fail to subject ourselves to the righteous standard of God. This is the whole verse in 10:3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now here is the problem. When you are ignorant of God's righteousness and you set your own standard, you're stuck in your own standard. And you're going to live according to your own standards, and you're never going to need the help of God. You see that? If you're satisfied with what you're doing right and wrong, you think you're a good person according to yourself, you'll never cry out to God for salvation. You won't do it. Because, hey, you're already meeting the standards. You're already good enough. You have a misunderstanding of the righteousness of God, you will set up your own standard. And when you do that, you will not submit to God's standard. And you will never come to repentance. This is the problem at Paul's time and in Reformed West Michigan times. We are tempted to set external rules. Going to church on Sunday, twice. Pray before every meal, walk catechism, come to the youth group when you can, don't lie, don't steal, of course dress nicely on Sunday, maybe go to a Christian camp in the summer. Well, if you do these things, then God will be pleased with you. Of course, we would never say it that way because our theology says that's not the case. So we add that to it. We agree with the three forms of unity. And we believe that the whole Bible is God. We're not like those people who say, well, the Bible is just a man's book and we got it. We can learn something from it. No, we are truly reformed people and we say all of the Bible is God's word. And we believe in TULIP and we believe in the five solas. We take the whole package. Therefore, we are good people. We meet the standard that we established. You see how subtle this is? They were zealous. And we might say, well, you didn't meet zeal. Let's add that to it. We are zealous about it. We're here at least 15 minutes before the service, and we are the last one out because we talk. We never miss a cookie and a coffee. We speak with different people. And you know what? I volunteer at least 5 times a year to bring the flowers to somebody. Therefore, I'm a good person. I'm righteous. I'm not like those people out there under the bridge. Or those people who have a different symbol on their buildings. I am a righteous, reformed Christian. You've established your own righteousness. Amazingly, you have passed the test of the righteousness you have established. And now, you say with your words that you need Christ to die for you, because, yeah, sure, you failed a couple of times. But you never come to realize that all your righteousness and all your work and all your culture cannot save you 1 inch because you've sinned through it all. Now, all these things are good things. But when you do them with an unbelieving heart, they're sin. Because you're a hypocrite. You know how I know that? because I know me. I was a young boy, and I was thinking, all right, I was one of the young, naughty kids in the church. We'd sit together and we'd hardly be paying any attention. But every now and then it would slip into my heart, you know, one day, maybe I should study to become a pastor. Because then if I become a pastor, then God will see that I'm a pastor, and of course he's going to let pastors go into heaven. What was I trying to do? I was trying to set my own standard. If you do a couple of wrong things and then you do some good things, then you go to heaven. It's hypocrites. I didn't want to do these things. I just wanted to pay God something so I can go into heaven and enjoy myself there. So what does it mean? If you trust in your own righteousness, you will fail to receive the righteousness that God requires. You'll never get there. You can sit in church from the moment you're born to the moment you die and not go to heaven. If you lean upon your righteousness and never come to understand your need of God's righteousness. This is what happened to Israel. What happens to many people today, and this is the point, the way to be saved is to realize your absolute need for God's righteousness. Not some need, not a little filling up to the top, an absolute need. I mean, your cup is dirty as they come. Your cup is dirty from the inside and the outside. Even we can see your sin. How much more God? And I'm talking about myself more than about you because I know more of my heart than I know about yours. So don't tell me, well, you're just being arrogant towards us. I know because I'm speaking from experience. I'm the man who came out of the womb speaking lies. Lusting. Stealing in my heart. I'm a mass murderer with all the people I hated and despised that was jealous of. This is very serious. And there's a good chance that some of us who hear this sermon today, it just slides off like water off a duck's back. We hear it, it's like another sermon. We've heard so many. But this might be the last chance of your salvation. And this is how. When finally you begin to realize, if you've never come to this realization, you're lost. But that you finally come to realize that all your righteous deeds are filthy rags before God. That all your good deeds are filthy because your heart is filthy. Because of the intentions of your heart. Because your hands are full of blood. Because of the people you've hated and been jealous about. Because your feet are scarred with wounds of places you shouldn't have gone. Your fingers are dirty with things you shouldn't have touched. Your eyes are filled with filth because you've looked at things that God hates. And when you read God's word, and you see the law of God, have you truly come to understand this? I cannot do it. I failed. And not only that, I didn't fail once, I didn't fail twice, I failed countless times. From the head to the feet, all sin. My whole heart is a production of sin, as Calvin said, a factory of idols. I've loved everything in the world except God. When I was young, I loved my toys more than God. Then I grew a little bit older. When I was studying, I was thinking my career is more important than God. Then I married and I thought my wife is more important than God. Then I got children and I said my children are more important than God. Then I got a little bit more money and I said my cars or my house or everything else is more important than God. Idols. Idols. I wasn't living for the one who supplied everything. I was living for me. or you begin to see the things you looked at because everybody else did. Whether it be pornography or violence or gossip or filthy language, you loved it. You sang along with it. And suddenly you begin to see that your mouth is like a serpent's mouth with poison in it. When you begin to realize, what did I say to the girls in my class? Or behind their back? I killed them with the poison under my lips. I spoke evil about countless people. I raised my mouth against my parents who raised me. I spoke evil in my heart against them. When you begin to see the law of God and you realize, I failed. I'm a failure. I'm unrighteous, period. No buts, period. New sentence. God help me. What can I do? Well, that brings us to our second point. After explaining how Israel missed the righteousness of God, Paul explains the true way to God. And we're not going to go through the 3 points. You can scratch those out. I think it's clear if I explain it as one. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does that mean? Christ is the end of the law. So they were ignorant of the law because it didn't lead them to Christ, but Christ is the end of the law. Well, it means that Christ is the goal and the termination of the law. In other words, the law is to bring us to Christ and set us free from sin. To cleanse us and set us free from sin. And this is how it works. Here is how the law is meant to work in our life. First, it teaches us how we should live. Love God, love your neighbor, don't lust, don't covet, don't lie. And as we try to do these things, we soon discover that we're not able. There's something within us that refrains us from doing this. There is a sinful desire in the heart that blocks us every time we try. Because somewhere in us, when we see this, we want to love our neighbors, but then when we get out of the door and we meet them and they disappoint us, it's so hard. We realize that it's not just that we sin, but that we are sinful in our heart. We have a sinful desire. And so as we see the law, this is what you should do, but you can't make it. We begin to realize our true need. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from that sinful desire in the heart, and we need to be saved from the record of sin that trails us and never lets us go. What we need is a Savior that can both cleanse our past and that can change our heart and make us truly love one another. You see that? Do you see that? That's what we need, don't we? We need God to touch our heart to make us internally loving. Or as Romans 5:5 says, we need to have the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so lastly, as we realize that we need a Savior, we cry out to God. And as we cry out to God and we keep reading in Scripture, we realize that there is a Savior. And that His name is Jesus Christ. Christ, the end of the law. And so we come to Jesus for His salvation. He liberates us from sin and the law. He separates us unto Himself, so that we're now no longer guilty sinners before God, but He washes all our past and all our future. Every sin covered in the blood of Christ as He died for our sins and paid our penalty. And then He pours out His Spirit into our hearts and changes us from within, so that we now long for the things of God. We long to love. We long to speak truth. We long to protect rather than to destroy. We have a new heart. We're a new creation. we have entered into a new relationship with Jesus. And so Christ is the goal, the end of the law. The law leads us to Christ, and when we come to Christ, we no longer need the law. We say, well, how is that? Now you walk with the one who is perfect. And so true Christianity is not trying to read it and trying to do that as you sit there hunched over your table and say, I got to try to do this. No, it's walking with God Himself as Enoch walked with God. As you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and you see Him more and you know Him more, your heart is transformed and you begin to live and go from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians. You walk with the one who is perfect. And now it's no longer, I'm trying, but it's, Lord Jesus, what a joy to walk with you. Make me more like you. I'm still so small, but help me grow. There's still so many evil inclinations in my heart, but touch them one by one and show them a better way. And so you begin to grow in Christ. You begin to walk, and now for the first time, you begin to love other people, not because they love you back, but you love them because Christ has loved you. Do you see that? You're no longer living for me, myself, and I, but now you're living for Him and for her, but most of all for God. What has happened? The law of God has been written on your heart. Now you love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. God has done a miracle. He's reached out into your heart and taken that heart of stone that wouldn't love, and He's replaced it with the heart of Christ that loves. And so, there's two responses to the law. Which one do you walk on? Are you on the legalistic road and saying, I can do this? I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to be righteous and I can make it if I just grind my teeth and pump my chest hard enough. Or are you on the true road to God that reads the law and humbly confesses, God, I've sinned. I'm not perfect. I'm broken. But in your word, you say that you are near to the brokenhearted. And so I come near to you in my brokenness and I beg you, forgive me. Save me from my sin. Let me read these promises if this is you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. If you've been broken, this is the promise of God to you. God gave His Son so that you should not perish, but believe in Him and you will have eternal life freely given. Romans 3:18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is what the law should lead to the gift. That you realize, I'm in need of a gift. I am in need of the gift of righteousness. And if your heart cries, yes, Father, yes, God, I need that gift of righteousness. It's yours for all who believe. If you say, I need it, it's given. And it's yours. So, let us apply this shortly. Two applications, and they're really one, it's in two steps. First, stop trying to attain righteousness on your own. You can't do it. And two, receive the righteousness of God by grace as a gift. It's free. It's free to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know the hearts of all of us here and the thoughts that we ponder, but you know. And so, Father, I pray that you would apply these words to each one accordingly, that we might grow, that we might believe and receive. For, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.